right, let's take our Bibles. We are done with 2 Timothy. I know. Let's go back to 2 Timothy. Start over again. Let's. Right. Mine too. Psalm 1. That's where we're going for tonight. The first Psalm. We are not starting a series through the Psalms. Pastor Scott has done that. He's still working through it. So, but we are kind of starting I don't know how short of a series it'll be, but something along the lines of the doctrine of the Bible, bibliology. Now, I don't like to say bibliology all that much because it sounds doctrinese, or it sounds boring. You already went to sleep. I already know it. But that's kind of the direction, the kind of the study of the Bible. And we covered in 2 Timothy the passage on the inspiration of the scripture. And I would like to just kind of delve into that a little bit more, not just inspiration, but the whole doctrine of the Bible. And so we're going to start with kind of a couple introductory passages or messages. And this one is in Psalm 1. And I'm going to go ahead and read the psalm. We're not going to cover all the words and all the phrases and all those things like we normally do, but there's a few things I want to take notice of. Hopefully this is familiar to you, but we are going to read those, and then we'll get into it. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." And so this is kind of a great contrasting psalm here about the godly versus the ungodly. We're not really going to talk too much about the ungodly. We're going to talk about this person who delights in the law of the Lord. And as we start a study of our Bible, how do we approach the Bible? What's the Bible for? How did we get our Bible? All of those things. The overarching idea is really, are we delighting ourselves in the Bible that we have? Are we delighting ourselves in the law of the Lord? And so, I would ask you a question, and that is, how is your relationship with God? Maybe you've been asked that before. Maybe you've asked somebody else, you know, how's your walk with the Lord? And oftentimes we might say, not perfect, but, you know, it's pretty good. And then I would ask, how is your relationship with your Bible? And would that be the same answer? Well, you know, it's been real busy lately. It's been tough, or, you know, I haven't quite been in the Word like I should. And but, you know, working on that. But the Lord is good, and all of these things. And we make a disconnect about how our relationship is with God, and yet our relationship with our Bible is lacking sometimes. I don't want us to make that disconnect. I want us to put those things together, because you can't really separate the two. You can't say my relationship with God is great, but my relationship with my Bible is not good. You can't say those things. Those things can't be mutually true. If we neglect God's word, then we are neglecting our relationship with God. That's the way it is. We can't be this flourishing tree without a delight in the law of the Lord. And this idea of this flourishing tree that we find in verse 3 is not the only place that we have this idea of flourishing, especially trees. Numbers chapter 24 and verse 6 says, as the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the riverside, as the trees of line, aloes, which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. Cedar tree, and I just want you to picture giant cedar trees, strong cedar trees beside the waters. I come from Louisiana, and we have cedar trees. We have cedar trees and cypress trees that grow close to the water, sometimes in the water. And the strength of a tree, the stability of a tree, how many believers would you characterize their life as tree-like? Stable. They're not going anywhere. Storms come and they're still there. That's the way this person is described. Psalm 52 and verse 8 says, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust the mercy of God forever and ever. Psalm 92 and verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Psalm 92 and verse 13, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. It is God's way for his people to flourish, to be healthy. Jeremiah 17 and verse 7 says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Verse 8 says, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. He doesn't see when the heat comes, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought. Not anxious when the drought comes. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Is this a characteristic of your life, or is this a characteristic of God's people? Is this a characteristic of our church, where we're not anxious for when the drought is going to come because we are rooted firmly in the Lord and in his word? And the law of the Lord here is what we're looking at. But he says, blessed. He starts out this very psalm, this foundational psalm, really. This psalm and the next one are kind of the foundations of the collection of psalms that we have. This one really talks about the revelation of God in his word. The next psalm is the revelation of God in his son. And these are really the foundations of our walk with the Lord. And he says, blessed. The another translation of this would be, oh, the joys, happiness. Happy is this person who is not in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't stand in the way of sinners, doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord here is the word is Torah. Refers to the Mosaic law. It refers to a lot of the Old Testament. These are God's commands. And we say the law of the Lord. And I said earlier, how we relate to God's word is how we relate to God. And the point there is that what God says represents who God is. And if we're not listening to what God says, we're not understanding who God is. And I want us to go to Psalm 119. I know Pastor Scott has been there. We're already in the Psalms. Let's head over to Psalm 119 because I want you to kind of see it with your own eyes. Psalm 119, and Pastor Scott, it wasn't too long ago he went through this. Psalm 119 is like a literary masterpiece. It's fascinating to me. I don't know how anybody, apart from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, comes up with a psalm like this. If you're not aware, there are headings. Every eight verses, there's a heading, and that is the Hebrew alphabet. And each section of eight verses, each verse starts with that letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So Aleph is the Hebrew letter A, and every verse in the Hebrew starts with that letter A. I don't know, like this is like a Shakespeare kind of thing, where if you were to do this with our English alphabet, A's, you know, okay, maybe we can come up with some A's, then you get B's, that's a little harder, C's, and then you got Q to Z. Like, how do you come up with eight verses that's going to start with Z about God's word? And that's basically what is done here. But look at verse 1. He says, blessed, the same idea, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. This is the Lord's law. Verse 2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. You can see throughout this psalm, there is not really a distinction between God's commands, his laws, his word, and God himself. And almost all of these verses are going to have some reference to God's commands, God's statutes, God's word, things like that, God's ways. And almost in every case, it's going to be qualified by his commands, his statutes, his word. These things that God has written down for us are his ideas, not ours. And we can't just ignore this and think, I'll just go pray and I'll just go listen to some good music. And those are good things. But we have to understand what God says. This is the foundation of our understanding of who God is, how we are supposed to act, what we're supposed to do, what we're supposed to believe. It's here in the written word of God. That's where we find things out. And to neglect this is to neglect our relationship with the Lord. And a little illustration of this to kind of correlate the word with the person. If I were to tell Sawyer, you know, sometime this week I've got a job for him to do. He's always trying to make a little extra money so he can buy more toys. And so he wants some jobs, and we have like it's not a flower bed because we don't have any flowers, it's rocks. We have a rock bed, and it grows weeds, and sometimes I'll have him, you know, pluck those weeds out. And if I were to this week tell him, all right, I want you to pick all the weeds out of the rock bed, and I'm going to pay you $5. Once you're done, I'm going to inspect, and I'll give you $5. And he says, okay. So at the end of the week, I have noticed he hasn't been out there. We still got weeds. On Friday, I look and it's all just still weedy. And I say, hey, you know, what's up? I told you if you did this, I'd give you $5. You seemed excited about that. And he said, you know what? I just didn't think you were going to do it. I didn't think you were going to give me the $5. And I would say, you didn't trust me. You don't think I have the $5? Do I look that poor? What's going on? And he says, no, it's nothing about you. Don't take it personal. It's nothing about you. It's just what you said I didn't believe. And you see that there's no disconnection between what I say and who I am. He can't say, I just didn't believe what you said. I believe you, but I don't believe what you say. And that's sometimes how we approach the Lord. Yes, I trust the Lord. I know the Lord, but I'm not that interested in what he says. And there can't be that disconnection. One and the same. Our approach to one has to be the approach of the other. And so this is how we approach this. And now he says to delight. Back in Psalm 1, you don't have to, or you can go back there, but we'll kind of be bouncing around a little bit. But he says his delight is in the law of the Lord. This word delight is fascinating. A synonym of this word is found a lot in Psalm 119, actually. And I'll read a few of these verses. Thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors. This is my pleasure, my delightfulness. Psalm 119, verse 77, thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Verse 92, unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. Verse 143, trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. And then verse 174, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. This is a lot of use of delighting in the Lord's word and his commands. The verb form of this word delight that we find in verse 2 here is found in a couple of other places. In 1 Samuel, when we learn about Jonathan and David and their relationship and how Jonathan loved David like he loved his own soul, it says in 1 Samuel 19:2, but Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David about his father and the scheme against him, this delight, this pleasure in this person. Another passage of Psalm 112 and verse 1, praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commands. And then again in Psalm 119, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. To delight in God's word is not an uncommon thing to read about. Is this characteristic of your life that you delight in the word of God? That you delight in what God says to you, in what God has revealed about himself? We read this morning, Psalm 18, in verse 19. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. We get a glimpse of what this delight looks like because we are beneficiaries of God's delight. God's sacrifice because of his delight in us, because we are people of his pleasure. So what does it mean to delight in the law of the Lord? This word delight has inherent in it a discontentment. If you delight in ice cream, really, really delight in it, it's hard to satiate that craving for ice cream. There's the kind of universal motion that you might see a baby do if he delights in something would be, give me more of this. We did a thing, on their first birthday where we'd give them a cake or whatever and then sit it in front of them. They just bury their face in this cake and we let them make a giant mess and then we wipe them all down or whatever. This delight is more. I need more of this. It's a brightening of the eyes. You can see in somebody's face when they are delighted. And I've done some reading on Teddy Roosevelt. I've got some of his biographies, and he had a word that he liked to use whenever he would meet somebody. Delighted. And that's the way he was. Very, very vivacious person. Teeth and eyes, and he was delighted about everybody and everything, ready to go on an adventure, and always delighted, always energetic toward people and things. It's a smile, it's a shout, it's a happy face, it's a happy thing, this delight. It's a clap. I don't know if you've been so amused by a joke that you just have to clap or you have to hit your leg or whatever. That's a delight. That's an evidence that you're delighted. You can even cry when you're delighted. When I hear my wife sing, it does something in me that, like, I don't like to cry in public. I don't like to cry ever. And so if it's boiling in me, like the sentimental crying thing, I have to like laugh to myself, or I have to like take deep breaths or something. I just can't, because my face looks terribly ugly when I cry. So I can't do that in front of people. It ruins everything, ruins my whole reputation. But when she was singing this morning, I had to fight some of that back. Like, yeah, you know, I got to think about something else. That is a delighted response, a response of delight. You can run to something when you're delighted in it. You can hug something or hug someone when you're delighted with them. You can kiss somebody or something. This is like a baby in the nursery, when the baby sees its mom show up after the service, delighted. Arms open wide, hopefully. Hopefully they're not crying or whatever they do. But they're delighted. It's a groom when he sees his bride come down the aisle. It's a delight. And you can't hide that. This is letters back and forth to of dating couples. Now, I don't know if people write letters these days. I made reference to this on Wednesday, so I brought a visual aid of this. My wife and I emailed a bunch when we were dating and engaged. I was at Bob Jones, she was in Louisiana, so we emailed a lot. And she printed out my emails to her. This is one side of our conversation, and these are my emails to her. And I will not read them to you, but they start out with lovely things like honey, and they end with lovely things like, I can't even read that one, hang on. Your beauty and love just blow my mind. Can you imagine I wrote that? Gladly yours forever. Could I hide that I was delighted in my wife? No, you can't hide that kind of delight. You can't squelch that kind of delight. This is the kind of delight that this flourishing tree shows, that his delight is in the law of the Lord. Can't get enough of it. It soothes your soul whenever you get into it. This is not, in our culture, it's not that easy to do. We get distracted, we get filled with other things and other concerns, and we have work to do, we have families, we have obligations, we have debts, we have bills, we have all of these things, and it drowns out the potential delight that we can have in the Word of God. When we approach the Word of God, we should come with a delight. Do you delight in God's word? In the morning when you wake up, are you thinking, when can I get another hit of that? Another gulp of the wonderful word of God. Is this book a treasure to you? What is the result if it is a treasure to you and you delight in this and you dig into this? What is the result? Well, first, you'll be blessed. You'll be happy. You'll have joy. But he says in verse 3, you're going to be like a tree. You're going to be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. It brings forth fruit. Trees don't always bring forth fruit right away. If you plant a tree, it might take a while. Fruit in your life may take a little while to produce, but it's going to be there. Leaf doesn't wither, doesn't get poor and wilted. And then he says, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What a phrase. That is, there is no exception to this phrase. This is a universal truth. The one who is delighted in God's word, whatever he does is going to prosper. Now, what does prosper mean? That's up to the Lord. It doesn't always look like prospering. We're not going to talk about prosperity gospel and things like that. That's not what we're talking about. In God's sight, we're going to be prosperous if we delight in his word. This is contrasted with chaff. In verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff. Many of you know what chaff looks like. We have lots of cornfields. We got lots of other crops around here. When you see chaff, what is it? It's weightless. It's blowing. I heard somebody make reference to this. He said you could have a mountain size pile of chaff, and once the wind starts, it's going away. There's nothing to hold this down. There is no weight to it. It's the opposite of a tree that's rooted and planted. And there's a couple of things with this tree here that as we sort of think about this and meditate on this a little bit, and I didn't come up with this all on my own, but why is it good for this tree to be planted by rivers of water? Why is water important for a tree or any plant? Last night, Alan Regeer was in here watering these beautiful plants. And then we got to talking and made his wife worried, and he wasn't home for an hour and a half because we were talking in here. But he was watering them. What is it about the water that helps these plants? Does the water have the minerals that the plant needs? No. What has the minerals that the plant needs? The soil has the minerals. They have the nutrients that the plant needs. Why can't the plant just get the nutrients out of the dirt? Because they're solid. They're a solid thing. You don't absorb a solid into a solid. It has to be dissolved. It has to be dissolved in water. Then the finger-like roots can go in and absorb the water that's filled with these nutrients from the soil, and that brings the nutrients all throughout the plant. It's an interesting concept to think that where we're planted has some nutrients for us we need. We need the water, and the water seems to be the word of God that shows us how to assimilate what is going on around us. Where are we planted? We're planted in a lot of different places. Some of us are planted in difficult marriages. Some of us are planted in loss. Some of us are planted in health issues and problems. Those times, those places are God's appointment. He has something for you there. How do you discern what you're supposed to learn? How are you just supposed to discern how to interact with what's going on around you? It's the Word of God gives you the answer to that. That's why James can say, hey, if you're planted in trials and various temptations, boy, you should really rejoice in that, because it's got something for you in those trials. The trying of your faith is going to work patience. It's going to make you strong. It's going to make you faithful. How do we know that? How do we not just get planted there and fall apart because we can't handle it? The Word of God helps us assimilate those things so that we are like a tree that wherever we're planted, we're going to flourish, because we have the Word of God that helps us assimilate those nutrients that we need. The question then is, okay, where are you planted? And are you delighting yourself in the Word of God to make that a profitable place, wherever that is? There's a lot of people that are planted in different places. I picked up this book in our library, thumbed through it a little bit. This is called The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. Probably heard of her. I want to read a couple of excerpts from her book here. And just to fill you in, she and her sister Betsy are taken by the Nazis, basically. After the whole hiding place in their house, her father is a watchmaker. They build a false wall to hide Jewish people in there. Against the Nazis to try to protect them. Finally, after a while, they do get captured and taken. And one of the treasures that she has, well, I'll just let you hear it. This is when she's going into to be kind of assimilated into a part of this barracks in Ravensbrück. They're in line. She has smuggled two things in, miraculously smuggled, because these people had multiple stations where they were searching them. She smuggles two things. One is a bottle of vitamins, and one is a Bible. And they don't even search her. They're searching everybody before her and everybody after her. They don't search her. They just get her along, and she has a Bible. But she sees that they're stripping these ladies, and she needs to find a place. She asks for a toilet, and her sister find the latrine there, and it happens to be empty, because they haven't sent the next group in there to shower. And she sees, this is where it picks up. And then we saw something else. Stacked in the far corner, a pile of old wooden benches. They were slimy with mildew, crawling with cockroaches, but to me they seemed the furniture of heaven itself. She said, take the sweater off. Her sister Betsy had a sweater. They fumble, they get it off. Betsy handed it to me. And in an instant, I had wrapped it around the Bible and the vitamin bottle and stuffed the precious bundle behind the benches. And so it was that when we were herded into that room 10 minutes later, this is stripped down naked so that they can shower them and all of these things. She says, so it was when they herded us in 10 minutes later, we were not poor, but rich. Rich in this new evidence of the care of him who was God, even of Ravensbrück. How rich would you feel if right now the only thing you had other than a bottle of vitamins was your Bible? Would you feel wealthy? That is what a delight in the law of the Lord looks like. There's a couple of other sections I want to read of this. This is her describing what's going on with her Bible as well. But as the rest of the world grew stranger, one thing became increasingly clear. And that was the reason the two of us were here. Why others should suffer, we were not shown. This is she saying, I kind of understood why we were here. As for us, from morning until lights out, whenever we were not in ranks for roll call, our Bible was at the center of an ever-widening circle of help and hope. Like waves clustered around a blazing fire, we gathered about it, holding out our hearts to its warmth and light. The blacker the night around us grew, the brighter and truer and more beautiful burned the Word of God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I can't read anymore right now. So, she goes on to talk about how this is real. This is not a theoretical thing that you find. This is a real experience, and the Word of God is what made the difference. She goes into a more permanent barracks in Ravensbrück there, and she describes the housing. So they're in this temporary place, and it was very, very tough. They said four of them had to share a blanket that was threadbare, and they were dreaming of a time when they would go to a more permanent place where each one would have a mattress and a blanket, and maybe it would be really much better. They finally do get to the barracks that were permanent for them, and they walk in, and the way she describes it is platforms that are stacked on each other, close enough to where if you're laying down, you can't sit up without hitting your head. And they were all squished together, and every so often there would be an aisle between. They said that the room there was fit for 400 people. They had 1,400 people in there. The beds were, I think she calls it some kind of rancid straw. As soon as they walk in, they have to hold back vomit because of the smell that's in there. The sewage is backed up. They crawl onto their beds that they've been assigned to. And the beds are big enough for four. They have 9 people per platform. They are gingerly crawling around, trying not to break them out of the weight of the people. And the first night that they're there, it happens at least twice, where a whole platform collapses down on the platform below, where you hear people screaming and muffled and all of those things, where these things are crashing down. Anytime somebody above you would move, it would shower dust and straw onto yourself. This is the kind of place that they live. And as they get in there, they find fleas. Terrible place. But back at the barracks, she says, we formed yet another line to receive the ladle of turnip soup in the center room, and then as quickly as we could for the press of people, Betsy and I made our way to the rear of the dormitory room where we held our worship service. Around our own platform area, there was not enough light to read the Bible, but back here, a small light bulb cast a wan yellow circle on the wall, and here an ever larger group of women gathered. Picture the room that I just described to you. This is where they're having their worship service. She says, with each moment, the crowd around us would swell, packing the nearby platforms, hanging over the edges until the high structures groaned and swayed. At last,
either Betsy or I would open the Bible. Because only the Hollanders could understand the Dutch text, we would translate aloud in German. And then we would hear the life-giving words passed back along the aisles in French, Polish, Russian, Czech, back to Dutch. They were little previews of heaven. These evenings beneath the light bulb. This is somebody who learned to delight in the Word of God. And even in that kind of soil could flourish. And that doesn't look like flourishing when you're fighting off fleas and you can't hardly smell, stand the smell. You're working hard labor. You're living off of moldy bread and thin soup. And yet, this is flourishing because of the Word of God, to the point to where they could look at this and say, this is why we're here. We understand that we belong here. We are here for a reason. And yet, so often in our own lives, we encounter something difficult, we encounter some problem, and we fall apart, or we get all upset. And I believe that the problem is we have not been delighting ourselves in the Word of God. We have not been feasting and feeding on what God has to say to us. And if we would, we would be like that tree that's flourishing, that doesn't wither, it doesn't move in the storms. It is stable. We can be that way if we would approach the scriptures the way they're intended for us to approach them. And as we study some of these things of what the Word of God means to us, how we got it, how we even got our own translations of this, we need to understand that this is a delight. This is a delightful book. Why? Because it was given to us by a delightful God. And if you want to know how your relationship with God is, test it by how your relationship with your Bible is. And if it's not that great, make it a delight. It may not be that way every day. You might read it and think, I don't see how that was delightful. But you stay with it, understanding that it's God Himself that has something to say to you. And it's from that Word of God that will give us our purpose, give us the things that we need to do to live a flourishing and prosperous life. Not prosperous according to what man sees, but prosperous according to what God sees. Let's bow for prayer, and then Pastor Scott will come and lead us in a song. Father, we thank you for your precious word to us. We thank you that we have the privilege and opportunity to read it, to understand it. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that you've given to us to guide us as we learn of you. We pray that you would help us to avail ourselves to what you have for us, your precious word to us. We pray that you would help us to be truly delighting in you and in your word. In Christ's name, amen.